Kind of looks like the auditorium is rather empty this morning. Hopefully that will change in the next few minutes. And just in case anybody's wondering, my hearing problem last week was at least partly the result of I forgot to put my hearing aids in. So I've got them in today. It should be better. I won't guarantee it will be good, but it should be better. Okay. So we're going to start this morning. Last week we talked about Adam and Eve in the fall. This week we're going to move on to Cain and Abel. So these two boys that I'm sure that most of us know. All right. Most of us know the story fairly well. There are some interesting opinions out there as to some of the things that took place, and we'll take a look at those in a little bit. Here in Genesis 4, the first five verses there, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So we see two boys here, and they seem to have different attitudes. We need to, I think, look into this just a little bit more, trying to figure out exactly what some of those attitudes are. This commentator, this Matthew Henry's commentator, which is a rather old one, here he notes that there is a difference in the offerings they brought. It is expressly said Abel's was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain's. So why would this be? In the nature of it, Cain's was only a sacrifice of acknowledgement offered to the Creator. He says the meat offerings, I think he means the meal offerings, or the fruit of the ground were no more. And for all I know, it might be offered in innocency. But Abel brought a sacrifice of atonement, the blood whereof was shed in order to remission, thereby owning himself a sinner, deprecating God's wrath, and imploring his favor as a mediator. Or the other possibility is the qualities of the offerings. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Anything that came next to hand, what he had not occasion for himself or what was not marketable. But Abel was curious or cautious to the choice of his offering, not the lame, nor the lean, nor the refuse, but the firstlings of the flock, the best he had and the fat thereof, the best of the best. So these seem to be the two options that are basically given by all or most of the commentators that you deal with. If we look at this, though, Moses, or in writing this story, doesn't go back and differentiate anything between the way that the Israelites would have offered a sacrifice to God, or the way that it would be offered here at this particular time. Now, we noted last week that God had told them they would eat of the fruit of the ground. But at this point in time, he has not yet said that they would be eating of meat. In fact, that we don't find any record of their eating of meats until till after the flood. And so that leaves us with a problem here. If it was a burnt offering, an offering of the lamb, the way that it was offered under the Jewish dispensation, after the time of Moses, they would have eaten of the lamb itself. Now, a burnt offering, a sin offering, was all burnt up, so it could have been handled in that particular fashion. If this was just a thank offering, it could be a grain offering, and that not would necessarily have to be a blood sacrifice at all in that regard. So we don't know here that whether it was the fact that Abel offered a blood offering and Cain just offered the fruit of the ground, or whether or not it was, as his second suggestion here is that Cain just grabbed whatever was handy and Abel went out and picked the best. That fits as well, or maybe even better. Don?
Also, didn't God say, cursed is the ground under
account? He will tell that to Cain as part of his punishment for murdering his brother.
So since the ground was cursed, and Cain brought an offering growing from the ground,
The curse that we saw last week was that they would break thorns and thistles, and they would have to partake of that by the sweat of their brow. Well, he later put a curse on Cain, saying that the ground would not produce as much as it had before. I've got another commentator's opinions here, and his are somewhat different. This is Keel and I don't know how to pronounce that last name there, but whatever it is, he's got some ideas here that probably don't hold water, but we need to take a quick look at them anyway just to see why that might be. The reason for the different receptions of the two offerings was the state of mind towards God in which they were brought, and which manifested itself in the selection of the gifts. So he's taking the second position that Matthew Henry's commentator took. Not indeed in the fact that Abel brought a bleeding sacrifice and Cain a bloodless one, for this difference arose from the difference in their callings, and each necessarily took his gift from the produce of his own occupation. He's made an implication here that this was a necessary choice. If God was expecting a blood sacrifice, Adam or Cain could have traded some of his grain for some of Abel's livestock and been able to offer a blood sacrifice. So it was necessarily no. He's definitely wrong at that particular point. He's making an emphasis there that's not true. It was rather in the fact that Abel offered the fattest firstlings of his flock, the best that he could bring, while Cain only brought a portion of the fruit of the ground, but not the first fruits. By this choice, Abel brought and manifested that disposition which is designated as faith in Hebrews 11:1. There's even a problem with that description as well. He's leaving something out. The nature of the disposition, however, can only be determined from the meaning of the offering itself. So we go on to the next page of this. He says, the sacrifices offered by Adam's sons, and that not in consequence of a divine command, but from the free impulse of their nature as determined by God, were the first sacrifices of the human race. He's making a bold assumption here that in the time between the time that God drove man out of the Garden of Eden and the time that these two men brought their sacrifices, no sacrifices were offered. Simply because this is the first recorded sacrifice we have offered in the Old Testament. So his assumption that this is the first sacrifices of the human race isn't necessarily going to stand up either to a close inspection. It says, the origin of the sacrifice, therefore, is neither traced to a positive command nor to regard it as a human invention. Okay, we cannot trace it to a command. We cannot go back into the book of Genesis and have Moses say, on this particular time, God commanded these two young men to bring sacrifices. That's not there. It's not recorded. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. But he's making the assumption that since it's not recorded, it didn't happen. To form an accurate conception of the idea which lies at the foundation of sacrificial worship, you must bear in mind that the first sacrifices were after the fall, and therefore presupposed the spiritual separation of man from God. Okay, that is very much a true statement. And it goes on to say here, they were designed to satisfy the need of the heart for fellowship with God. So that these young men are offering this sacrifice not because they have any instructions from God, but because they want to tell God how they feel about Him. And this is fairly common in religion today, if you stop and think about that for a while. Yes, Andrew?
If that were the case, then Cain's sacrifice should have been acceptable to God. If they were doing it because they felt they needed fellowship with God, right?
Okay.
And the fact that his sacrifice wasn't acceptable to God, would it either have to be that his heart wasn't right, so why sacrifice in the first place? Right.
Okay. He's put up a several straw horses in this whole thing that he has here in this particular interpretation of what happened. He says this need existed in the case of Cain as well as that of Abel. Well, perhaps. Otherwise, he would have offered no sacrifice at all, since there was no command to render it compulsory. Again, we see his assumption here that there was no command. Yet it was not the wish for forgiveness of sin which led Adam's son to offer sacrifice, for there is no mention of expiation, and the notion that Abel, by slaughtering the animal, confessed that he deserved death on the account of sin is transferred to this passage from the expiatory sacrifices of Mosaic law. And again, this is one idea that men have as to what it was between Cain and Abel and their sacrifices. Say this particular commentator, I certainly don't agree with what he has said here, but this is pretty common in today's religion. So you're sincere and you offer something to God. You offer some service to God, perhaps or not, but doing it in your own fashion would be quite kind of what he is supposing here is acceptable to God. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all in other areas. I mean, he can make these arguments as he wants for what he is saying here between Cain and Abel, but trying to see where this leads. And if this kind of interpretation is to be made for the whole Bible, then might as well throw it out, because just do whatever you want anyway. So the question then is, did they have a command to sacrifice? Bill? Yeah, I was going to note here, did they have a command to sacrifice?
Keep on going there. I'll ask my question when you're done making your
point. Okay, Don? I didn't quite catch that.
What were the first animals that were slain in the Bible, which would be a sacrifice to by God, I guess, to clothe Adam and Eve?
We don't know where he got the skins, but yes, he used animal skins for that. They would have been slain. Whether or not they would have been sacrificed or not would be a question that we really couldn't answer. In Hebrews 11:4, it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." And in Romans 10:17, it says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Some translations say the word of God in there. Which tells us that if Abel offered a sacrifice by faith, he had to have a basis for that faith, implying, at least in my mind, that he had to have some kind of a command to offer sacrifice. The thoughts that the previous commentator had on this didn't make any sense anyway. So if faith comes from hearing the word of God, and Abel offered a sacrifice by faith, that he must have offered what God wanted him to offer. So I think the explanation that they have, well, both these commentators have come up with, this is a possibility that they just offered it because they wanted to give something to God, just like, you know, if you wanted to give something to your spouse for Christmas or birthday or whatever it was. Doesn't make a lot of sense when dealt with in these verses as well. All right, Bill?
So that's, I agree 100% that faith, which of course comes from the truth of God's word, is absolutely necessary to worship God the way he would desire.
Yes, the assumption that this was the first sacrifice is also just that, an assumption.
Yes.
Did God tell Adam and Eve to offer sacrifices after they were cast out of the garden? No record that tells us one way or the other. But God has never left man without some way to worship.
And the other half of that verse says spirit, meaning your heart needs to be in it. And it's possible that Cain's wasn't. But anyway, spirit and truth are important.
Yes.
And the faith is actually comes from that truth.
Okay. I know no disagreement with that at all. So the likelihood is that Cain brought something that God wasn't pleased with. Now, God did allow thank offerings of grain offerings in the Mosaic Law. So there is a record of grain offerings being made and being satisfying to God. It is possible that is also the case here, that God allowed them to bring either an animal or a grain offering as a sacrifice, that in expiation for sin, and forgiveness of sin, there needed to be a blood offering. That I don't think there's any exception to in the Old Testament at all. But if this was just a thank offering of some sort, then it's very possible that Cain's sacrifice of the fruit of the ground might have been acceptable to God. But the wording is, if we went back and looked at that again, is that Cain brought a fruit of the ground, apparently whatever was handy to him, and Abel brought the best of the best. And we certainly can see that difference here in the two. And so it may have been Cain's attitude toward what he was offering, and thus his attitude toward God, was that of a very casual nature. And yeah, I'll bring something. It just won't be what necessarily the best of what I've got. And we can do the same thing today. We come into service and they're getting ready to pass the plate around, and so you're digging in your wallet to see if you've got a 10. No 10s, I'll have to use a 5 today. And that's just, you know, couldn't go up to a 20. That's going to go back down from that. So we often do tend to offer sacrifices to God that are casual in nature and not something that we have thought about and put our heart into. In my mind, that's probably the most likely scenario here with Cain and Abel, that it was the attitude with which he brought the sacrifice and the quality of the sacrifice that he brought. But that's my opinion. If you want to hold a different one, I'm not going to tell you you're wrong. And it shouldn't affect our salvation except to know that It appears that God always wanted the best of the best, and he wants the same from us as well. He doesn't want us to bring a casual offering to him, and we need to think about it and to understand what we're doing is important to God, and that we want to make sure that no matter what, we're always bringing him the best of what we have. Okay, so and the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance falling? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Now, we see here that he is not at this point saying, "Cain, you have sinned." He says it's crouching at the door. It's there ready to take you in. But you must master that. You must overcome that nature of sin, which again leads me to think that it is the attitude that is probably what is the problem with Cain's sacrifice, that the attitude is it's pretty casual, and he's not taking it seriously. Again, this just is my opinion, but you know that sin is crouching at the door. It's right there. It's ready to take you, to grab you, but you're the one that has to be able to control that and to overcome it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Now, there's a couple of possible scenarios here, and we will take a quick look at them. The premeditated murder or crime of passion. The New American Standard Version would actually allow for either interpretation. They were in the field, and Cain rose up, got mad, rose up and killed him. Could it be the two boys were having a discussion about this, and this was Cain's reaction to it? Abel could have been taunting his brother. I mean, can you imagine one boy talking to another and say, "Ha, ha, ha, I told you so. I really told you, you better bring a better sacrifice to that. You didn't do it, and you see what happened. God looked at mine, and he didn't care for yours at all." Anybody ever have a sibling or a friend or somebody talk to you that way? Make you feel good? Or did it make you angry? And that is a possibility. The difficulty with that is that if other translations tend to indicate this probably was more premeditated, that Abel set out to, or Cain set out to kill his brother on purpose.
Shouldn't that say Abel could have been taunting his brother?
Abel could have been taunting his brother.
I just clarified.
Okay.
It should be Abel, not Adam.
You're right. It should be Abel, not Adam. I missed that completely. Okay. Let's go look at a couple of the other translations, and I've got three of them here. The Revised Standard Version says, "Cain said to Abel, his brother, 'Let us go out into the field.' And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." You had a comment, Andrew?
Just about the taunting part.
Yeah.
Everywhere you look in the Old Testament, New Testament, the New Testament especially calls Abel righteous.
Correct. It's only put forward as a possibility. Not trying to say that's likely what happened. I agree that Abel is described as righteous. The New International Version pretty much says the same thing as the RSV says. "Now, Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let us go out to the field.'" So Cain is drawing Abel out into the field in these particular passages. And Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. So the the NET Bible here is all got these. So these three and several others do put in the idea that Cain asked Abel to go out into the field, and that was where he killed him. We get that where he the location of where he killed him the same from all of them. There is a commentator, and I don't have it here where it will show. I've got it if somebody really wants to see it. That explains why you have the difference between these three translations. And apparently translation here in that's the translations that say that Cain asked Abel to go out into the field is more accurate when you take in mind multiple old manuscripts to look into it and deal with that. So it's more likely then that Cain invited Abel into the field and there killed him. The possibility of how the two boys were interacting about this is not something we have any knowledge of. We look at it and say Cain was righteous. But people who are called righteous, I mean, David was a man after God's own heart. And did David sin? Did David make mistakes? Yeah, I think we would probably agree that he did. So could a righteous man make these kind of mistakes, do these kind of things that are human nature? I think the answer is probably yes. That's true as well. So we really don't know why, but it does seem very likely that Cain planned what he was doing, that this was not strictly an act of passion. This was an act of premeditation, that he had figured out and planned what he was going to do when he invited Abel out into the field. Bill?
Yeah, what the scripture does tell us, though, too, is that it really focuses on Cain's unrighteous attitude.
Yes.
That he was the one who was angry. Right?
Yes.
And his comments fell, so he was very unhappy, right? And God answered to him, if you do well, your comments not be lifted up. And if you not do well, sin is crouching at the door. So it's always his. This is Cain's problem here.
Yes.
It's
correct.
So today, a lot of people want to say some of the problems they have in their characters because,
That's just the way I am. That's the way I was made. That's the way I was raised.
Maybe my brother goes me too much. They might even say that. But God is saying, you've got the responsibility to master.
Yes.
And obviously, here he didn't.
Yep. I think we can definitely draw that conclusion from this, that God intends us to be able to master the sins, and it's an individual thing. Cain may be angry and kill his brother because of his anger, but Abel is not responsible for the sacrifice that Cain made. And so we see that particular difference here, at least for certain. Okay, so Cain's punishment. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I paraphrase that a little bit. He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face, I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. So we look at his punishment here in a little more detail. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. Does not mean, I don't believe, that it won't yield a crop, but that the crop would not be as bountiful as it had been in the past. So he was going to put in as much or more work for less produce that he would achieve. And I believe this is what God is saying here when he says you will cultivate the ground, its strength, it will no longer yield its strength to you. So you won't be getting the best back from the efforts you put in on the in the ground here to grow your crops. The other part of it here, you will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. That also would indicate that perhaps Cain was going to have to change his occupation, that he wasn't going to be staying in one place. Now, vagrants, wanderers don't usually plant crops and come back several months later and harvest those crops. So it may be that Cain was no longer going to be tilling the ground, but that that he wouldn't have the crops to raise, so that he might not actually have been raising crops at all, but intending to live off what he could gather, becoming more of a hunter-gatherer than a farmer, as we would have implied by the previous occupation. He would no longer be living near his family. And he says that he would no longer be able to... Let me go back to that, because I didn't put that in the... Well, maybe I won't go back. He said he would no longer be able to face God, to come to God. And yes, he's going to be separated from his family, but does that necessarily mean he will be separated from God? If, you know, Bill says, I've been driven out of the Church of Christ here in Sumner, and there's no way I can worship God anymore. Is there not a chance that he can go someplace else and worship God? Good. So could Cain have straightened out, repented of his sins, and gone back and worshiped God and been acceptable to him? And I think the answer is yes, he could have. But he says, nope, if I can't do it here with the rest of my family, I can't do it at all. And so he is not showing any signs of repentance here that we can see from his reaction to what God tells him here. So Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. God, you're not being fair. This is too harsh. All I did was kill my brother. I mean, what's that big, kind of a big deal is that? Seems to be the attitude. Bill? That was a penalty, yes. Okay. It says, behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, or from the face, your face I will be hidden. So this is just, I'm just repeating here the statements that he was making earlier. In his notes here, he says, I will not be able to call on you. So that he's not going to be able to turn to God, even if he should want to, at least is the attitude he seems to be taking. Dan.
Yeah.
He has the choice. Yeah, I think this one here where his comment is that he would be driven from his from God's face is just an excuse that Cain is making for not changing his heart and repenting of the sin that he has committed.
But God later says that he's going to protect
him. He's going to protect him. Yes. Terry? Okay. No, no, that's a different Enoch. We can go back, and we actually have the lineage of Enoch, that Enoch, the Enoch that walked with God, and we may get to that today. Was a descendant of Seth, not of Cain. Joe? The earth did have a population at this time, yes. That's very definitely the case. That fact that Cain and Abel are the first two listed, doesn't, I don't think necessarily means that they were the first born and second born of Adam and Eve. That is possible, probably even likely, but there was a number of people on the earth at this particular time. And we're going to see in one of the passages we're getting to, and I note there that Cain was saying, it's going to be dangerous for me, that he's always looking here at, God, this is all what you're doing to me, and not any sign of repentance for what I have done to my brother. We'll get back to, and we'll go back into Cain's, the lineage of Cain here in just a moment. But Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. The last note here is there's no evidence of repentance, just regret that he's been caught and will be facing some penalties because of what he has done. So this passage here in verses 17 through 22 describes Cain's relation with his wife, lineage. So Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived. Now, I think we have to assume here that his wife was also his sister. That's the only thing that we have in the Bible that would give us any clue as to where she came from, because we have no evidence of God going off and creating a bunch of women separate from Adam and Eve that he had created. So Cain at this time had a wife. So Adam and Eve at this time had more children. Whether these were born before or after Cain and Abel, we have no knowledge at all. So it would be pure speculation. So was Cain's wife his older sister or younger sister? We don't know. What was that? Depends on how long the span of time there has in here and just how diverse the population has become. But Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. So he wasn't wandering completely. He didn't spend all of his time roaming around in some sort of a nomadic existence. At least he did build this town or this village, whatever it was. and named it after Enoch. But we know this Enoch is the son of Cain, and not the Enoch who walked with God, which I say we probably are going to get to in a few minutes. Now, Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. Now, there's another name that is repeated from the genealogy we're given in another place. So Enoch and Lamech are both names that appear in both genealogies. The descendants of Seth and the descendants of Cain have these two names in them. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, the name of the other, Zillah. Now, again, if we go back and look at some of the commentators, that one commentator that I didn't like before is saying this is the first instance of one man having two wives. It's the first recorded instance of a man having two wives, I will agree with. But to say that this is the first instance of that is, again, making an assumption beyond what is written in the Scripture and trying to draw a line there in that way. Ada gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And we really don't know anything else about any of these people. Lamech did tell his two wives that he had sinned much in the same order as Cain had, and he was concerned that he would be punished greatly for that. But we don't know what that sin was. Well, he had killed a man, or the young man was what he had said. So we know no more about it than that in reality. So any comments or questions that's... Yes, yeah. Andrew?
Just wanted to point out something that many people would consider an anachronism. In verse 22 there, it says that Tubal-Cain was the forger of all the implements of bronze and iron. Moses wrote the book of Genesis, and Moses lived before the Iron Age, which I find kind of interesting. Most people discount that whole Bronze Age, Stone Age, Bronze Age, Iron Age. The Iron Age supposedly didn't happen until after Solomon, which was about 900 something BC, or BC, right?
Right. Yeah, you're right about that. The Iron Age in the Old Testament, where we actually see implements of iron being used, we see the Philistines were working in iron at the time of Samuel. So they had iron implements and tools, and the children of Israel, in order to get their tools sharpened or get a tool, had to go to the Philistines and buy it. So people look at that and say, oh, this is just, they put bronze and iron together because they put bronze and iron together for a lot of other things. Moses wouldn't have been doing that in the first place because the people in Moses' age were not using iron, at least to any great extent. Andrew? Now, this is definitely implied by this particular passage that they were working in iron. Now, how extensively they were using it, we don't know. It may be that they had some things of iron, but most things were still using stone or bronze instruments. We don't know the extent of it, But we do see that here that there were those who were working in iron before the flood. How much before the flood? We don't know, because there's nothing here that gives us any timeline on these lineages. So any comments? Okay, well, I've got some things here that... Did I miss something? Go ahead, Mike.
I just thought it was curious that Cain names the city after his son, and then you go over to Psalms 49, and God condemns the people for not thinking about him and naming the cities after themselves.
Okay. These next couple of slides are just a matter of interest. Not going to be talking about any of the people necessarily and giving us any of the characteristics or thinking about how people reacted to things. The note here that not all the translations have exactly the same set of numbers. Not all of the old manuscripts apparently have exactly the same set of numbers. It's not relevant to salvation. It's not worth arguing about. The chart that I have made up here was made up with numbers from the New American Standard. So if your Bible puts some different numbers in there, it's probably not too significant. The differences in the numbers, as I understanding of it, doesn't make them very, very different in extent, at least. We see the top line here. Adam lived 800 years after he gave birth he and Eve conceived Seth. So it was 130 years from Adam until Seth, and then he lived 800 years after that. So he lived a total of 930 years. Seth came around. He lived 105 years and conceived of Enosh. He and his wife conceived Enosh. After that, Seth lived 807 years. So that from the time of creation till the time of Seth's death was 1,042 years. So even for two people to start with, you can get a pretty large population in 1,000 years. Ed?
You know, I remember years ago, studying Genesis with a person trying to study at work, and, they were going on about, well, how did they have all these kids? You know, they're not all mentioned, in the timeline. And I remember somewhere in a sermon, Jewish tradition or Jewish historical tradition was that Adam and Eve had, and I think it was like 72 kids or 70 kids, some phenomenal number, because don't forget they're living so many years, right? And I thought, interesting, I never heard that before, and I never have researched that.
Yeah, I haven't either.
In your research,
I haven't seen that Jewish tradition in any place. Yes, Andrew? Okay.
Which is not out of the ordinary at this time, agriculture, all that. By the time you get to 1656, you could have 2 billion people on the earth. That's a conservative estimate.
Okay.
We think of it as just a couple hundred thousand or something like that. There could have been 100 billion, 200 million people.
There's definitely... The population explosion here would have been just that, an explosion. It was not just that this family had a few children and not at all. Bill, you had a comment?
Maybe it was already mentioned that because they lived so long, one reason our population isn't larger than it is because we all die by 8 years.
Okay. More than ten times as long. Okay, you look at that. You think about this. Adam died out here 930 years. How many of these people could he have known? Lamech is the last one that he could have known on here. Noah wasn't born until 1,056 years after creation. So Adam had been dead for 100 and some years by that time, but only 874 years from creation to Lamech's birth. So Adam could have known all of these people. Whether he did or not, we have no record. Obviously, with what Andrew's comments about the number of people that could have been there, these people could have been so widely dispersed that Adam wouldn't have had a chance to know Lamech. They may have lived in different parts of the world, but the possibility is there that these overlaps existed. And, you know, Lamech could have been marrying one of Adam's daughters. That would have been no problem at all. Just looking at these. So we get down here to Noah. Noah was born, like I say, 1,056 years after creation. If we take this genealogy as accurate, then like I say, different translations have different numbers in here. I don't think that's too significant. Adam lived 500 years and begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We're not given, we assume that they were born in the sequence by the way they're listed in the Bible, but we don't know. They could have been triplets. They could have been born 10 years apart, but it was about 500 years after when Noah was 500 years old that they were born. The other thing that is of interest is the meaning of the name Methuselah, which means at his death, the coming forth of waters. So it's kind of generally thought that the flood occurred then at about this particular time here, this 1,656 years after the creation. And again, not anything that's a bit important to our salvation. It's just the kind of things that are kind of fun to play with. At his death, the coming forth of waters is what I've been told it means. I didn't research that, so I couldn't go back and look it up right now, but I can do that. But that's what I have been told that it means. So that would tend to imply that it was at this point in time that the flood occurred at his death, or he may have died in the flood. We have no knowledge of that. Okay? Well, our time is basically up. Just maybe we've got a minute or a half a minute left. Has anybody got a comment? Because I'm going to try to close the PowerPoint and go on from here. Next week we will be getting into Enoch and talking about Enoch walking with God and just kind of what that means and what we know about Enoch, which is not a lot. Okay? Let's see if I can... Yeah.